Okay, I'll just pray before I begin. Father God, I thank you this morning that we're able to stand and worship you and praise you this morning. And ask, Lord God, that our praise would be a sweet-smelling aroma before you, Lord, and that all we're offering up would be done with hearts that want to offer and to praise you, Lord God, alone. Lord, be with us this morning as we go through more of the meanings of the tabernacle and the importance of what is in it and how it applies to us today. Help us, Lord God, not to take lightly your word and to really take it upon our hearts, Lord, that we meditate upon this and think about what's being said in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, over the last few months, or couple of months anyway, we've been looking at the tabernacle. Been really good, really enjoyed so far. What's been being said, the significance of the tabernacle to the children of Israel. Is this okay, Taddy? The significance of it over to Israel, as they were the people who went to the tabernacle, and to us today at Shiloh. Constructed over thousands of years ago, it was a way in which God was initiating a way for the people of Israel to come into his presence, but in a very ceremonial way, a very religious way, specific rules and duties and tasks that had to be performed in exact manner. The sequence so far that we have looked at are these. That is obviously the tabernacle as we know it, as we've looked at it. So Taddy talked about the outside of the tabernacle, the gate, the entrance of the tabernacle. Dave talked about the altar. I talked about the laver. The laver being the place where the priests would wash their hands before they would offer sacrifices and after they offered sacrifices. And I was saying that in my own way that they had a severe dose of OCD. Doing so. We looked at the altar. Dave talked about what the altar meant, how we see Jesus in this being the perfect sacrifice offered up to God. He would be the perfect one and only sacrifice, and how the people of Israel before that point were offering sacrifice after sacrifice, animal sacrifice for forgiveness of sins, and how that would never be good enough. And then Taddy spoke on the priest, the importance of the priest, who the priest was, his duties, again, how important he was, and in that, he was able to bring out that Jesus is the great high priest. And again, so far, in each piece of the tabernacle, we're able to refer to Jesus each time and see how he's relevant still to us today. Oh, I spoke on the table of showbread, minus the sea, which again we looked at as being that Jesus is the bread of life, how he came to give us life, that we, our life is fully dependent upon him and him alone, and the importance again of what this was in the tabernacle. It was the showbread constantly set before God, always there, always in his presence. And then last week David spoke on the golden candlestick, talked about that it was a continual, it was in the holy place, as was the showbread, the candlestick, and the golden altar that I'm going to speak on this week. And this was a continual burning light in God's presence in that area. And he was able to show us that the candle was just more than just a primary source of light. It linked us to Genesis, so he did, and he brought us into the part where God created light to shine in the darkness, and he brought from that light represents truth, that it shines in the dark places, exposes darkness, exposes all the sins. He was able to bring that out and say, but Jesus is the light of the world. And in him, we as believers then partake in that, and that we are all children of light, and that he was able to show that. So it was very clearly illustrated. We as believers today rest in the assurance that we are children of light and that we come into God's presence. And we should all be, you know, glowing with light when we're in here this morning seeking to honour God. That said, I'm moving on to the golden altar of incense. And I'll not tell you what word I've been misreading when I've been saying this all week, but it's certainly not, it wouldn't be incense that I'd be mixing up now and again. This was always in God's presence, always. It was used to offer up a sweet-smelling aroma. And I'm going to read from Exodus chapter 30, which is going to highlight all about this altar before I go any further. Jacob's. You shall make an altar to burn incense on. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length, and a cubit its width. It shall be square, and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. And you shall overlay its top, its sides all around, and its horns with pure gold. And you shall make for it a moulding of gold all around. 2 gold rings you shall make for it, under the moulding on both its sides. You shall place them on its 2 sides, and they will be holders for the poles with which to bear it. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. And you shall put it before the veil that is before the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat is over the testimony where I will meet with you. Aaron shall burn on it sweet incense every morning. When he tends the lamps, he shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy to the Lord. Before I sort of start speaking about this, I'm sure most ladies in here will know Joe Malone. No? Yes? Joe Malone is a well-known person who made perfume. And her perfumes, when they came out, were all the rage. I remember buying Ruth a couple of bottles of it. She was set up her brand almost 20 years ago. She was doing facials, apparently, first of all. Her real passion was always fragrance. She created nutmeg and ginger bath oils to send to her clients after they'd had the treatments. And they were so taken by the scent and the smells and the perfume that she created that they wanted that more than the facials. And so she started her brand, Jo Malone. Customers rolled in, seduced by the simplicity of her scents. I mean, they are really sweet, sweet scents. And I quite often can pick up people who are wearing the Jo Malone brand. She's actually, the last few weeks, she's been well documented. She's had a fight against cancer. She's had all these things going on in her life. And she's rebranded herself Jo Loves because she sold Jo Malone the brand. That said, it's in a really enticing smell. I mean, when you think about the 5 kind of scents that we have smell, sight, hearing, feeling, and taste. Smell is the one that we often put to the side. It's not the one that we first think about as being a really great sense. Perfume has existed for thousands of years, and many believe that the Egyptians were the first to have brought it to being. And of course, used to heighten our sense and feeling through smell. We really underestimate the power of scent and what it can do for us. In the Bible, we often hear about hearing things, seeing things, feeling things. But only on a few occasions or places in the Bible do you ever hear about the smell or the scent being important. It's quite underestimated, really, or understated within the Bible. But when we look at the golden altar today, when we look at the golden altar today, we're looking at an incense that is burnt upon this morning and night. The altar itself was made the exacting sizes and made set out and made with perfect gold overlaid it. It was constructed from a wood called acacia wood. And interestingly enough, acacia wood was used to make Egyptian coffins, the Ark of the Covenant, and Noah's Ark. There you go, some interesting facts for the acacia wood. It is very strong, it's a durable material on wood, and it's great for making furniture and all that kind of stuff. The golden altar itself would be used to burn the incense on. That would be a perpetual rising scent to God throughout all generations, it says. The incense itself was made from 4 specific ingredients. They are stacked, onycha, galbanum, and frankincense. In equal amounts, they were put together, compounded into a smooth, smooth, smooth powder, and then offered up on the altar. This was a specific task, again, performed by a priest. And no other type of incense was allowed to be offered up before God. And this is the point that's going to be driven home in this talk today. Is that only that specific perfume made of those four ingredients was allowed to be offered up to God. This was the task of the priests. It was not for any ordinary person to do. It was certainly not to be done without the right conditions, the right attitude. You can see that example of this priest standing here with his hands up as it's rising up. And you think about incense and you think, well, there's not much to it. It's just a smell. It's just this. It's just that. You sort of wash over it. And I sort of went looking through, searching my Bible, looking at this. And I realized that when incense is offered up to God, it is a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember when I first came to this church, Dave and Paddy were preaching week in, week out, and Taddy was doing a series of talks in Ephesians. And I was probably like Ricky, I was only a few weeks or a month into the Christian walk. And Taddy used to stand up here and he was talking about the sweet-smelling aroma, and I couldn't get my head around what he was talking about. Because to us it's alien when we see this and read it, hear about it. Much of what we know about this is said about in Leviticus and Exodus, and I'm not going to go into all that and its purpose, the exact proportions and everything we've said. But it's viewed elsewhere in the Bible in more specific detail. In the book of Psalms, there is a reference to King David when he's calling to God. King David is often in the Psalms recorded to calling to God. He's using despair, or he's in trouble, or he's running. Someone's taking his life. Psalm 141, first three verses say this: I call to you, Lord, come quickly to me. Hear me when I call to you. May my prayer be set before you like incense. May the lifting up of my hands be like the evening sacrifice. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips. When you look at that image and you see what King David is saying, he is referring specifically to that altar, to that incense, and to the raising of his hands like the evening sacrifice. In the Psalm, David, who has written it, is during the period of Absalom's rebellion against him. Absalom, being his son, wanted to overthrow David and rule the kingdom. David is in distress, and he is now thinking back to the one place where he knows that God will receive his prayer, like an incense rising up. David opens with the urgency of pleading for God to hear his prayer and to answer quickly. How many of us have prayed that prayer in the last weeks or months? David's next verse is one that aligns with the talk today. Let my prayer be set before you like incense. He is alluding, of course, to the golden altar in the temple and the scent that is rising like sweet-smelling aroma. His prayer was like a scent rising up to God in the hope that he would hear him, accept it, and answer it. When we review this, we see that our offering up of the incense can also be viewed as a person who is offering up thanksgiving, praise, worship to God, and prayer. As believers today and in here, we should be continually offering up our offerings and our sacrifices to God when we bring them to him in prayer. I want to look quickly, because I'm facing here with two altars. The first altar Dave spoke on, and this is the second altar, and there is a significance between the two. If we review the first altar that David spoke about a few weeks ago, on which is located on the outer court, we see that it represents the place where man finds atonement at the cross. We see the place where Jesus was offered up as a perfect sacrifice to God for our sins in our place. This makes us acceptable before God for those that put our trust in Jesus today. And it allows us to come into his presence. This is the meaning of the first altar. Our sins forgiven, Jesus sacrificed, we are now accepted. This is the start of the Christian life, the first altar, when we are born again in the Spirit of God and we start our walk of faith in Jesus. Now, having been accepted by Jesus or by God at the first altar, we move from the outer court to the holy place, the second altar, where we find rest at the golden altar through worship and prayer. This is the place where we can offer up the only thing that we have that can offer to God. There is no one good thing that we can offer God except for who we are, ourselves. We need to offer up ourselves as perfect, or as sacrifices to a perfect God. Our prayers are received through Jesus and accepted as sweet-smelling aromas before the Father. That is the ideal. That is the position we should be in. That is where we all want to be, really, when we think about it. There is no other place. But throughout the church, throughout even Israel's history, many times that position has been violated. The church as a whole has violated the position many, many times. What if the prayers and the sacrifices that we offer up are not from the heart? Speaking of everyone church-wide. And that we seek to serve ourselves and God, indeed trying in some way to look and act holy, but inside you are far from serving God. What if the way you act and portray yourself to everyone around is nothing more than a false pretense? And this happens within churches. It's been spoken of many times in here. What if the way you act in a church is just a show? The issue that you can fool man with a show, but you can't fool God because he always sees the truth. The book of Leviticus is what I'm alluding to, and it's recorded surrounding the offering of strange fire. Now you heard when I read the reading about nothing else is meant to be offered in this altar except what God ordained. Aaron, as the priest, was doing a lot of the sacrificing as per God's instructions. And one day, two of his sons, Nabab and Abihu, I'll never get it, came along and offered strange incense, strange fire to God. The word for strange or strange fire is unauthorized, foreign, or profane. God rejected that offering. He found it so offensive. Not only did he reject the offering, but he consumed the two men before him. Moses explained to Aaron why this had happened. He said, "This is what the Lord spoke of. Among those who approach me, approach God, I will show myself holy. In the sight of the people, I will be honored." The exact nature of the profanity or the fire that they offered up is unknown, but it is thought that it could have been incense offered up on another altar. It could have been that they were drunk or consumed with alcohol. There's so many things revolving around what these two guys had actually done wrong. It doesn't really matter. What they did was wrong. They disregarded the holiness of God in their manner and their approach. They did not honor God and they did not obey his commands. And they did not fear God. Their carelessness and irrelevance for God led to their death. This is approaching God unholy. God was making a point here to all other priests who would serve in the tabernacle, later in the temple, and down to us to this very day as well. God was not going to allow the disobedience of Aaron's sons to set a precedent for future regarding his holiness and his law. Now that's in the Old Testament, specifically relating to the altar. In the New Testament, in the book of Acts, we find something similar taking place. It's the story of Ananias and his wife. It actually happens in chapter 4 whenever the disciples have all come together with one accord, with one heart. And they're all coming together to bring all their property and everything that they have. They're going to bring it together and they're going to sell it for doing good work. Great power and grace had fallen on the apostles who preached and testified the risen Savior. They were knit together with one heart and they held all their possessions and they gave them in to share them, to love one another. Those who sold the land and their houses gave the profits to the apostles who distributed these to the needy. Two of them, Ananias and his wife, also sold part of their field. Part of the profit that they got, they kept to themselves. And then they went and laid the money at the apostles' feet. However, Ananias made a pretense of having given all the proceeds. He pretended that he'd given everything in. Oh, is it?
Yeah.
I'm being really serious here. Look. This hypocritical shoe may have fooled some, but it didn't fool Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And Peter knew exactly what Ananias had done and what he was trying to portray. And so when he came in, Ananias, laying at his feet, Peter said to him, "Why do you lie to God?" Exposed his hypocrisy there, and Ananias fell down and died. When Sapphira, his wife, came in, who was also part of it, he also addressed her, and she also likewise fell down and died when her lie had been exposed to Peter. The question is this: why would God kill two people like this for lying? Why would he kill two of the priests who offered the false incense to God? God's reasoning for doing this involved his abhorrence of sin, the hypocrisy of the people involved, and the lesson for the rest of the church both then and now. It can be easy to gloss over the holiness of God, to try and forget that he is righteous and pure and he hates sin wholeheartedly. The particular sin of hypocrisy in the church was dealt with swiftly and decisively. And as a church in Shiloh, we need to be clear on what is being said today. We must not offer up strange fire as an offering to God. This can be viewed in many ways, but let us consider worship and praise in our prayers. We can stand here and sing to God. We can stand here and give a great show on how we're doing it. We can pretend that we're filled with all the love of God and we're really enjoying ourselves, but really inside, and this is not just Shiloh, this could be any church, we're filled with hatred or jealousy or contempt or anger or all those things that you could consider as being profane fire before God. Our praise to God is being mixed with the ingredients that he does not welcome or like or look upon. And we have to consider what we're doing before a holy God. Maybe if you're acting like Ananias, who declares and pretends to give all to God, both materially and spiritually, and yet you're clinging to all those things inside. We cannot cling to God and yet seek to serve ourselves through our motives of our own hearts wrongly. And ultimately, God could take your life. It's a very serious, serious topic and that we fall upon this morning. Because if we offer false worship to God, if we do things that are not in line with God, and if we do it knowing we're doing it, we are facing the probability of being dealt with very, very harshly with God. God knows our hearts. He knows what we truly believe. He knows our attitudes. He knows our inwardness that no one else can see. We cannot offer to him proud sacrifices that are unworthy of him. He seeks those who come to him in humility, ready to sacrifice their pride and lay before him a humble and contrite heart, and the grieving over your own sin. You can't just take the symbols that we took this morning lightly. You've got to search your own hearts, know where you stand before God, know where you are in Jesus, understand all the things that are going on, and then do it. Don't ever take offering up to God lightly. All that said, we need to look at the example of Jesus again to see how it was that he was offered incense and perfume and how people came to him. The story refers to Mary. Jesus had visited the house. Mary was there. She took a pint of a very special fragrant ointment, expensive perfume, and she poured it on the feet of Jesus and she wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance and the perfume. Her actions obviously demonstrate that she had a deep devotion and a love for her Savior. But it also demonstrated that she had an insight into his true identity and his purpose. And it's something that we should view this morning. When she was anointing the feet of Jesus, she recognized him virtually as a king, because she lavished an extremely expensive perfume on him. This would have been appropriate for a king of that time. Of course, Jesus would be the king of Israel. She recognized him, secondly, as a priest. A priest who was the person who would be doing the anointing with oil. And he was being anointed by Mary. And this is in keeping with the fact that Jesus would be was the royal priest and was also about to make atonement for the people at his death, the sacrifice on the cross. So he was a king. She recognized him as priest. And then the Savior who must die. She recognizes him as the Savior. She knew that he must die. She grasped it. She understood it. She knew it. She undoubtedly recognized her sin and the need of a suffering Savior. And she did this act of faith and devotion. She understood the reason for his death and the significance of it. Mary was not just anointing Jesus as a man, but offering devotion and love to her Savior and King. When we come to Jesus' feet, we should be coming in the act of humility and devotion like Mary, looking to give him all the glory and all the honor. We do so offering up our praise and our worship as a sweet-smelling perfume that he alone will accept. God wants us to know that he is serious this morning when it comes to his honor and glory, and wants us to do it with right hearts and pure hearts. If there is a willful disobedience in the life of a believer, then God disciplines us out of his great love toward us. I used to think it was awful when I was being disciplined by God. And as many times it's happened. And I used to think to God, why are you picking on me? And why are you doing this to me, Lord? And I'm doing my very best. But I didn't realize that when God disciplines you, he loves you so much that what he is doing is disciplining you so that when you come through that, that you know more of God and that you're wanting to serve him more and that you're becoming an obedient child of God. I have been in that position many times. If we do not learn from being disobedient, then God will take further harsher measures until we understand how we are disappointing him. But that's a different sermon. I want to come to my final part of this talk. When we come together this morning in thanksgiving, like we do in this service, we are offering up our prayers and our worship. I want us this morning, all of us, united and together, to be the sweet-smelling aroma that when we offer up to God, that he will receive it, and receive it because of our worship and our praise and our prayers. We should be one massive bottle of scented perfume in here this morning. We are Shiloh. We are not individuals in here. We are one. If you put us all in a bottle, we might all be different ingredients. We might all have different senses, different attributes. We might all sometimes rub against one another. Whatever it is, when you put us all in one big bottle, it doesn't matter about any of that other stuff. We are then in a sweet, a smelling aroma that when it comes up from this place and we're giving it the worship, we're doing it with right hearts, everything is in place, then we are pleasing God when we come into his presence. This morning, finishing, I want us all to realize that we're just one big bottle of perfume in here. And that one big bottle of perfume is pleasing to God when we're offering it up with right hearts and in praise and devotion. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for all that you show me in this talk, Lord, where you've demonstrated to me, Lord God, that praise and worship is never to be taken lightly. It is a very, very important part of what you've ordained for us here in Shiloh. That is something, Lord God, that when we do it together, that we're praising you with our hearts, we're coming together as one, and we're lifting your name. I ask you, Lord God, that our praise and worship time in here would be very blessed by you. That you would help us, Lord, to realize the significance of it. Lord, bless us this morning as we leave here. Help us, Lord God, to love you with all our hearts and love one another. And help us, Lord God, to be that one bottle of fragrance that is acceptable to you. In Jesus' name, amen.